Going to begin a new study tonight. So I'm going to ask you to open up to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We finished 1 Peter, and I want us to begin to look at 2 Peter. I want to give you a couple of the keys of this so that as we work our way through, you can watch for what Peter has to say. But there's basically two themes that run through 2 Peter. The first theme is that there is a kind of a contrast between knowledge and practice, and how Peter is concerned because some of the knowledge that is coming to these particular converts is knowledge that is not accurate. And because that knowledge is not accurate, it's leading into practices that are not honorable to God. And as you will remember from 1 Peter, Peter looked at it, looked at the saints, and he was talking about those forces from the outside of Christian faith and outside of the church that were negatively affecting. And so he was talking about persecutions and that type of thing that's coming from the outside. As we move into 2 Peter, we see that he addresses the opposite side of that, and that is the fact that the enemies are arising from within the church. And so he's got these people kind of caught in a double whammy type of a thing. There is the outside that wants to persecute, and there are those false teachers that are rising up from the ranks of the church and are leading many people astray. As I look at the modern day church, I see the same issues taking place today. There are those from the outside that persecute the church. And persecution comes in various types of fashions. But then there are the false teachers that arise from within the church, and that's what produces compromise and the apostasy and the falling away. And so these things are still affecting the church today. The other theme that runs through the book of 2 Peter is the theme of the return of Christ. And in that theme of the return of Christ, he deals with some of the conditions and events that are going to be taking place as we approach the end. And so we're going to look at those particular things. Peter is very strong on the idea that we need to develop Christian character. Character is vital to the survival of the church. And character only comes when we're fully committed and yielded to Christ, so that we know how to stand and we know how to get through the difficult times. Peter comes out very strong on how to deal with false teachers. And to be honest with you, if we dealt with false teachers the way that Peter said, everybody in the modern day church would be mattered in wet hands. But I'll tell you, Peter's right. When there is false teaching taking place within the body, it needs to be eliminated. So let's begin by looking at this beginning with verse 1 of 2 Peter. The first couple of verses of this book are his greeting, if you will. What is it when you write a letter? Salutation. Thank you. It's his salutation to the church. And look what he says. He says, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, the bond servant means that Peter at the time of this writing was in chains. All right? He is a servant of Christ, but he is arrested. And he is imprisoned. And so he says he's a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter talks about a faith as that is the same kind as ours, he then clarifies what that is. It's not in them by themselves, but it's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because he is righteous, he bestows upon us a righteousness that is honoring to God. And so as Peter is looking at the church, he's saying that's who the true church is. It's not someone. I received a little letter from Rosie Caruso. I'm going to share this with you. I don't think Rosie would be offended. He said, I'm in a Bible study out here, and I'm struggling a little bit with the teaching that's going on. He's in a Nazarene church, a good church. Please understand that. But the guy who was conducting that Bible study said, I want to talk to you people who believe that repentance is essential to salvation. He says, you know, the Gospel of John does not mention the word repentance even once. And so his whole conclusion was, because repentance is not mentioned in the Gospel of John, repentance is unnecessary. And Rosie said, he's a pastor, he said, I'm not sure I agree with that. What do you think? And so I wrote back to him, and I said, Rosie, you can't take one book of the Bible and build your theological system. But if you take the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them mention the essential aspect of repentance, true godly sorrow for the sin we've committed. And, you know, I said, otherwise, you're just looking at easy believism. And easy believism is not genuine conversion. Genuine conversion does not happen unless we're genuinely sorry for the sins we've committed and repent of those and be willing to turn our back on them. But you see, that is in that church, that's a false teaching that is rising up. Accurate in that the Gospel of John doesn't mention repentance. Inaccurate in saying that it's not necessary for salvation. And so you see, that's how false teachings begin to come around. They have a semblance of the truth or parts of the truth, but they don't have the whole truth. Now, if I were to give you, let's see, who should I pick on? Who should I pick on? Bill Willis, stand up. Aren't you relieved?
Don't bother me.
Don't bother you? Aren't you relieved?
I'm not relieved.
Okay. Bill, I'm going to give you a Hershey's candy bar. You know the ones that break into the little squares? You know, they're good. They're really good. Although, you know they don't make Hershey candy bars in America anymore? They're made in Mexico. Isn't that a shame? Buy Nestle's. Teasing, buy whatever candy bar you want. All right? But I'm going to give you one of those Hershey bars. The Nestle's doesn't come in little squares. That's why I'm using Hershey's. And that candy bar is going to have three squares across and about five squares long, which would be how many squares? 15. Okay. Now, in one of those squares, and I'm not going to tell you which one, I'm going to inject poison that will kill you immediately upon consumption. All right? Would you eat any of that candy bar?
No.
Why not? I mean, let's face it, 14 of those squares is absolutely nothing wrong with. I mean, it's only a 1 in 14 chance that you're going to grab that one that's got the gunk in it. That's pretty good odds, isn't it?
I don't think so.
Well, then let me ask you this, folks. Why would we settle for a little nugget of a lie and a deception in teaching? How much does it take to poison our system theologically? Thank you, Bill. You can be seated. Do you see where I'm coming from? All right? What the person is teaching is accurate in that the Gospel of John does not mention repentance. But the overall scriptures emphasize it over and over. And so the statement of, well, you don't need to repent to be saved, is a false teaching. And I'll tell you why you don't need to repent to be saved, because John doesn't mention it. What do you do with Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Obviously, they're not important for salvation. Only John is. Do you see where we can get all messed up in our thinking? And so we have to look at the overall plan of God. Remember, the Gospel of John is the gospel of belief. And so 90 times, I've got some of you doing a little study. I probably shouldn't have told you that. 90 times in the Gospel of John, the word believe, beliefs, believes, that kind of thing, is brought out in the Gospel of John. All right? That's the heart of what John's message is. Why? Because of who he's dealing with. And so as we look at the overall of Scripture, we have to understand who is this writer addressing and what are the circumstances that are taking place. When we go to 2 Peter, we find that 2 Peter is going to be addressing the issue of poison teachings rising up from within the church. You know what that says to me? It says it's important to know this book. It really is. It's important to know what the Bible teaches. Because if we don't, we can easily be misled. To be honest with you, it kind of tickled me when Rosie sent me that email. And he says, I'm struggling with this. He said, I've checked it out. The word repent is not in the Gospel of John. And so I gave him about 8 or 9 scriptures in the other Gospels that require that repentance be a part of salvation. And I've sent it off to him. I don't know if he's read it yet or not. I haven't heard anything back. It was just this afternoon I sent it off to him. But I'm anxious to see what the response is. But you see, as Peter is looking at this whole thing, he's saying, look, I'm writing to those who have the same faith as we do. The same faith as we do. You know, that's a valuable statement. Very valuable. Because if we don't have the same faith as the apostles, believe the same things that the apostles did, the same things that the scriptures do, then what we're going to find is we're going to be adding to the scriptures or we're going to be taking the things away from the scriptures. And that's what's happening in this world today. People are taking away or they're changing what the scriptures teach. Well, it's old-fashioned thought to say that the homosexual is not going to have eternal life. Because that's in the Bible, you know, and that's an old book. Really doesn't matter. Well, be cautious. Be very cautious that you don't distort the Word of God, because that becomes blasphemy. And so it's important that we realize these kinds of things. And Peter begins this book with that kind of a statement. It's not much of an introduction he gives, where he starts getting right to the heart of what he's writing about. I'm a bondservant of and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith of the same kind as us by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not of ourselves, it's of Him. All truth is from God. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Isn't that interesting? Grace and peace are the byproducts of knowledge. When we know God, which means we have repented of our sins and received Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we know God, we have peace. When we have no God, we have no peace. And so Peter begins with that. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't buy it. And peace is the result of assurance that our sins have been forgiven and that Jesus Christ reigns supreme in our lives. You want to know something? That's why a Frank Jackson can say, if I don't make it through this surgery, don't worry about it. I know where I'm going. You know where I'm going. And you in your families have had multiple times, I'm sure, of individuals like that. But the person who does not have peace in their lives is filled with the opposite of peace, and that's turmoil and dread. Better to have peace and that assurance of knowing that our sins have been forgiven, so that if anything happens, we go into the presence of the Lord, than to not have that assurance. Will you stand? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these who have come out today. Lord, they've come because they love you. They've come because they want to know more about you. And Lord, so we pray that you grant them the knowledge that they are seeking. And Father, thank you for your word, because it is the source of true knowledge and true wisdom. And so, Father, please give us your help, your encouragement. Give us the faith as the apostles had. Give us the trust and the confidence of those who walked with you. And now, Lord, as we leave this place tonight, we pray and ask that your Spirit would give us real guidance and direction, that we might honor you in everything that we do this week. And please watch over us and bring us together again next weekend so that we can worship you and praise you together. For it's in your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen.